Good morning. Good to see so many people out this morning. I want to welcome our visitors. We're happy that you've chosen to be with us this morning. And a hearty welcome also to any and all of those who have found our YouTube channel, Courthouse Church of Christ, and are tuning in to our live stream with us this morning. We're glad that you found us. I've been excited for this morning. The elders are excited to share with you information that they plan to disseminate in our congregational meeting shortly after services. And I'm excited to share with you that this lesson is to fulfill two requests. It's not often I get to fill two requests in one. Someone had said to me earlier that it had been a while since I had done a lesson on a hymn, and that they would like to hear a hymn lesson, that they'd like that. And I've been mulling that over and thinking about that ever since. And then recently someone said that with all the grief and the sadness with mourning the loss of loved ones that has hit us collectively as a group over not only last year hit us hard, and then this year was off on a sad running note as well, they wanted something joyful. And so I combined it and decided to let's look at the hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. So we're going to be singing song hymn number 142 as the invitation song. And I want to talk about that text. This is one of my favorite songs when I think of something that expresses joy. So this morning's lesson is entitled Joyful, Joyful. And we're going to take our text from Jude 24 to 25. So I'm going to invite you to turn your Bibles there with me to Jude 24 to 25. As I was putting this together and I was thinking, what did I want to be the text? What was I thinking of? I originally had in mind Psalm 19 or Psalm 105, so many of the different psalms, but my mind kept going back to this passage from Jude. So let's look at Jude 24 to 25. Jude's going to end his letter on a very positive note. He has talked about some heavy things in this very short letter. He said in the very beginning of the letter, he had intended to write to them about something completely different, but because of the error among the brethren there, he saw fit to do some correction. But at the end of his letter, he ends very positively. He says, "Now to him who is able to keep you from stumbling and to make you stand in the presence of his glory, blameless with great joy, to the only God our Savior through Jesus Christ our Lord, be glory, majesty, dominion, and authority before all time and now and forever. Amen." He says, to make you stand in the presence of his glory blameless. Here he's talking about redemption there in verse 24. And I'm reminded of, as I read through this, Ephesians 5:27, where the Apostle Paul says that Jesus is going to one day present the church to the Father as his bride, not having spot or wrinkle or any such thing. That is what holy and blameless is. It's a Greek word that means without blame. And that holy and blameless from Ephesians 5:27 is the same Greek word that is used here in Jude 24. That means without blame, holy and blameless. You know, this is a necessary trait if we're going to stand before God and be permitted in the presence of his glory with great joy. And it says there in verse 24, with great joy. We know from 1 Thessalonians 5:16, it's another very short passage. For kids growing up, knowing that your teacher is going to assign a memory verse, you're always hoping for John 11:35 or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, right? Either Jesus wept out of John 11 or 1 Thessalonians 5:16, rejoice always. That's the passage. We know that we're to rejoice always. That's sometimes easier said than done, because there are times that it doesn't feel like there's much joy. Sometimes we live in a time that sorrow and grief seem to be around us. And while we're to have joy and we're to rejoice always in this life, Jude is telling us when we stand before Jesus, when we stand before him in his glory, and we stand before him blameless, we're going to stand before him with great joy. And so I want to talk to you about the hymn, Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee. It was written in 1907 by Henry Jackson Van Dyke, who lived from 1852 to 1933. I just want to share with you just a little bit of information about him. He was a Presbyterian preacher and professor of English literature at Princeton University. He was an author of many, many books. Probably his most famous book is called The Other Wise Man, written in 1896. But he wrote the text of this hymn in 1907 while he was a guest speaker at Williams College. And he decided to, as the story goes, he was thinking about what tune to set the words to, and he settled on Beethoven's Ninth Symphony, Ode to Joy, or also known as Hymn to Joy. And so that's the hymn we're going to be singing in just a little bit, and the song that I had in mind as I put this together. Because saints are to rejoice always, and this hymn reminds us of the joy that is only found in knowing God. And so we're going to find, as we look in stanza 1 of Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee, that stanza 1 demonstrates that the God of creation is also the Lord of our hearts. It says, Joyful, joyful, we adore Thee, God of glory, Lord of love. Hearts unfold like flowers before Thee, opening to the sun above. Melt the clouds of sin and sadness, drive the dark of doubt away. Giver of immortal gladness, fill us with the light of day. As flowers open to the sun above, so our hearts should open up toward God of heaven, our Creator, our righteous Judge, and be filled with joy. Mark 12:30, Jesus said we're to love God with our whole heart, mind, soul, and all our strength. Peter tells us the virtues that turn our hearts to God in 2 Peter 1, 5-11. He says we're to add to our faith moral excellence, that is virtue. That means the determination to do what's right, no matter what others are doing around us. Knowledge of the Word of God, for it tells us what is right and pleasing to God. We're to add to our moral excellence, add to our knowledge, add to our faith self-control. That's the application of knowledge to our life. That's the application, that's the practice of it. He says we're to add to our faith perseverance, that is remaining steadfast to the Lord and His cause through all of the trials of life. And he says we're to add to our faith godliness. Godliness means being like God, to be as He would have us to be. And he says add to your faith brotherly kindness. That's tender affection towards our brethren in Christ. And finally, he says add to our faith love. That is that devotion to God, to Christ, and our fellow man. That is that agape love that we read about in the Greek. This sacrificial love, this selfless love. It puts someone else's interests as our interests. We have their best interests in our hearts. As the sun melts the gloomy fog, so we can ask God to drive back the dark of doubt in our lives. Malachi 4:2 says, But for you who fear my name, the sun of righteousness will rise with healing in its wings, and you'll go forth and skip about like calves from the stall. I'm reminded of 1 John 1:5-7, where we're told that God is light, and that when we walk in the light, as Jesus is light, going back to John 8:12, Jesus says, I'm the light of the world. John says in 1 John 1:5-7, when we walk in the light as Jesus is light, we'll be in the right relationship with God to ask Him for help when we are in trouble. And this certainly is what Hebrews 4:14-16 teaches. That we have a high priest who is empathetic. He knows what we're going through, and he's ready to grant grace when in our time of need. As the sun is the bringer of light for life, so God is the giver of immortal gladness and fills us with the light of day. James 1:17 tells us that all good things come from the Father of lights. John 8:12 said, Jesus is the light of the world. And it's an amazing thing when we read in Revelation 22:5 that in eternity, there's no need of the sun or any artificial light of any kind, because it says God is its light. God is the light in that place. God is the great I Am, the Creator of heaven and earth, and should be the Lord of our hearts. The hymn we're about to sing, stanza 2, teaches us that God created and upholds all things. Stanza 2 of the hymn we're about to sing says, All thy works with joy surround thee. Earth and heaven reflect thy rays. Stars and angels sing around thee, center of unbroken praise. Field and forest, vale and mountain, flowery meadow, flashing sea, chanting bird and flowing fountain, call us to rejoice in thee. All of God's works point us joyfully to praise the God who made them. I want you to look in Psalm 145, 10 through 12. Psalm 145, 10 through 12. I don't have it on the outline. If you've looked at the website already and downloaded the website, downloaded the outline, I don't have it on the outline, and I should. And that is Psalm 19, 1 to 2, which is also a psalm of David. And Psalm 19, 1 to 2 says the creation declares the handiwork of God. And notice Psalm 145, 10 to 12. All your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord, and your godly ones shall bless you. They shall speak of the glory of your kingdom and talk of your power, to make known to the sons of men your mighty acts and the glory of the majesty of your kingdom. The hymn that Brother Chuck led us in singing right before the lesson, Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah, is taken from Psalm 148. And it's Psalm 148's words set to music. And then Brother Charlie read for us just before the lesson, Psalm 148, and I wanted you to turn there again with me. Because Psalm 145 says, all your works shall give thanks to you, O Lord. And then notice how Psalms 148 talks about nature itself praising and declaring the works of God. Psalm 148, praise the Lord. Praise the Lord from the heavens. Praise Him in the heights. Praise Him, all His angels. Praise Him, all His hosts. Praise Him, sun and moon. Praise Him, all stars of light. Praise Him, highest heavens and the waters that are above the heavens. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for He commanded and they were created. He's also established them forever and ever and has made a decree which shall not pass away. Praise the Lord from the earth, sea monsters and all deeps, fire and hail, snow and clouds, stormy wind fulfilling His word, mountains and all hills, fruit trees and all cedars, beasts and all cattle, creeping things and winged fowl, kings of the earth and all peoples, princes and all judges of the earth, both young men and virgins, old men and children. Let them praise the name of the Lord, for His name alone is exalted. His glory is above earth and heaven, and He's lifted up a horn for His people. Praise for all His godly ones, even for the sons of Israel, a people near to Him. Praise the Lord. All of God's works point us to joyfully praise God as the Creator and as the one who made it all. I don't know about you, but I get lifted up singing Hallelujah or Praise, or Hallelujah, Praise Jehovah. I get lifted up singing that song. I get lifted up reading Psalm 148, that all His works declare His praise and His majesty. Romans 1:20 tells us that creation alone leaves man without excuse. And it's easy to understand when we can read that creation alone tells us there is a God and He is alive. Even the very stars of heaven declare His glory and show His handiwork in Psalm 19:1-4. All the fields, the forests, vales, mountains, meadows, seas, birds, the microscopic and the telescopic things, the unseen things of this world, remind us that the earth is the Lord's and call us to rejoice in Him. That's what Psalm 24:1-2 says. Hebrews 1:1-3 says, Jesus was there in the beginning, and He created the worlds, and He upholds them by the word of His power. That's powerful, that Jesus created and He upholds it all by the word of His power. Genesis 1 tells us God spoke the world into existence. One of the first things we read is, in the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And then over and over it says, God said, and it happened. That's power. In Colossians 1:15-17, speaking of Jesus, it says, for by Him all things were created, both in the heavens and on earth, visible and invisible. Whether thrones or dominions or rulers or authorities, all things have been created through Him and for Him. He is before all things, and in Him all things hold together. Just as the Hebrew writer says, Paul says in Colossians 1, Jesus holds it all together. And Hebrews tells us by the power of His word. I'm reminded of Luke 19:37-40 as I read these things. Here Jesus is making His triumphal entry, as it's called, into Jerusalem. The king foretold about in Zechariah 9:9. The humble king on a colt. And here comes Jesus riding on that colt, riding into Jerusalem. And the people have lined the streets. They're throwing palm leaves down before Him. And they're shouting out, praises to God, praise to the King that comes in the name of the God Most High. And they are lifting up their voices and praising the descendant of David coming into the holy city. But the Pharisees see something different. They're not joining the people in praise. And in fact, as Jesus gets close to the city, they rebuke Jesus and they tell him, "You tell your disciples to keep quiet." And you remember what Jesus said there in Luke 19, 37 to 40? If these were to be silent, the stones would cry out. I'm reminded of Psalm 148 when I read that. Because the heavens declare his handiwork. The heavens declare his majesty. The heavens declare that he is the creator. And here is that creator in the form of lowly man coming into the city. And he says, if these were silent, the stones would cry out. That's power. Exodus 3, 13 to 15. God told Moses, when Moses said, "Who do I tell the Israelites is sending me?" God said, "You say, I am." That means I exist. It means I have no beginning and I have no end. I am and I always will be. You tell them, "I am," has sent you. Jesus said in John 8, 58, as the Jew says, "You're not yet 50, and have you seen Abraham?" And Jesus said, "Before Abraham was born, I am." They got it. They picked up stones to kill him because they knew what he just said. "I spoke to Moses in the burning bush, and I told him, I am, has sent him. Before Abraham was, I am." I exist is what that means in the Hebrew and the Greek. I exist. I have no beginning. I have no end. I will always be. God created, and the works of his mighty hand shout his praises. We can join in that, or we can be part of those people like the Pharisees saying, "No, no, stop, stop, silence." No, but we are God's people. And as God's people, we join creation in shouting forth his praises and telling mankind there is a creator. He created the heavens and the earth. He created you and me. And he ought to be the Lord of our hearts. In the hymn we're about to sing, "Joyful, Joyful, We Adore Thee," stanza 3 reminds us that God blesses man. "Thou art giving and forgiving, ever blessing, ever blessed, wellspring of the joy of living, ocean depth of happy rest. Thou our Father, Christ our brother, all who live in love are thine. Teach us how to love each other, lift us to the joy divine." The God who is giving is also forgiving, that we might have the joy of living and happy rest. Psalm 103, 8 to 14, and Matthew 11, 28 to 30. Tell us about that happy rest of God. Jesus says in Matthew 11, 28 to 30, "Come unto me, all who are weary and heavy laden. I will give you rest." In Matthew 1, 21 and John 1, 29, one is an angel telling Joseph, one is John the Baptist telling the people that have gathered at the Jordan to be baptized. Both say Jesus was sent to save the world from sin. In John the Baptist's case, he points at Jesus as Jesus comes near the Jordan, says, "Behold, the Lamb of God who takes away the sin of the world." Jesus gave his mission statement in Luke 19:10, as he told Zacchaeus, "Come down from that tree. Today I'm coming to your house." And the people began grumbling. "He's going into the house of a tax collector." Jesus says, "I have come to seek and save the lost." That is his mission. That is the way that he blesses man, is that he came to give of himself as part of that seeking and saving. Because he's our Father, he sent Jesus to partake of flesh and blood as our brother, and through death bring salvation. Hebrews 2, 14 to 18 says he broke the power of death. He broke the power of Satan because he rose again. Ephesians 1, 7 says, "In his blood we have forgiveness and redemption from sin." In fact, as you read through the book of Ephesians, especially chapter 2, 13 to 16, we are reconciled to God because of his blood. There are multiple reasons for us to rejoice and to be happy in him. Those who abide in Christ have the love of God. 1 John 3, 23 to 24 tells us this is his commandment, that we believe in the name of his Son, Jesus Christ, and love one another just as he commanded us. The one who keeps his commandments abides in him, and he in him. We know by this that he abides in us by the Spirit whom he has given us. Those who abide in Christ have the love of God. John 13, 34 to 35, Jesus told his disciples, "A new commandment I give you, that you love one another as I have loved you." How did Jesus love them? How does he love us? Sacrificially, selflessly, putting our interests at the forefront of his priorities. That he died for you and for me, that his blood might redeem us, grant us forgiveness, and reconcile us to God. And so we are to love one another selflessly and sacrificially. God sent Jesus to teach us how to love one another and for Jesus to forgive all of mankind for their sins. What a blessing. No matter what else is going on in life, no matter what kind of grief or mourning or sadness, we can rejoice and have joy and happiness in Christ, knowing that when we obey him, we abide in him, he is in us, we are in him, we have that fellowship, and no one can take that away. As we sing this hymn and we come to stanza 4, it's going to remind us that God grants the victory. God blesses man and God gives the victory. Stanza 4 shows the ultimate effect of our relationship with God is victory over the trials of life, as we make that eternal, triumphant march to be with God. Notice what it says. "Mortals, join the mighty chorus which the morning stars began. Father love is reigning o'er us. Brother love binds man to man. Ever singing march we onward, victors in the midst of strife. Joyful music leads us sunward in the triumph song of life." God's children are invited to join that mighty chorus of joy which began at the dawn of creation. Job 38, 4-7. There are so many passages that deal with praise and God's creation singing out. We just don't have time this morning to read it all. I encourage you to read Job 38, 4-7, as he talks about the morning stars singing out their praises. Man praised Jesus when he was here on earth as he made his triumphal entry into Jerusalem. And if mankind, God's creation, did not sing the praises of God, Jesus said the very stones would cry out in Luke 19:40. So that we might do this, so that we might join in the praise of God's creations, we must acknowledge the reign of God in love over our lives, which in turn binds us to one another as fellow citizens in his kingdom. Philippians 3:20. And as we sing together, as we march together according to his directions, we can all know that we can be victors no matter what the strife in life brings. Romans 8, 37 through 39 tells us, no matter what life does around us, nothing can take the love of Christ away from us. No high mountain, no deep valley, not the deepest ocean, not the widest canyon. Nothing can take away the love of Christ. And I'm reminded of 1 John 5, 4, and when we talk about that victory, he says, "For whatever is born of God overcomes the world. And this is the victory that's overcome the world, our faith." Faith in Jesus overcomes all. It overcomes all things. God's ultimate purpose was to make it possible for us to live with him in heaven forevermore. In the garden, back in Genesis chapters 1 through 3, things were perfect. It was paradise on earth. But it was lost to mankind because of sin. God has created a heaven and a home with him where he abides forever, that he has invited those who are faithful to live with him forever in that home. Paradise was lost on earth, but paradise in heaven can be found. That garden, as we read through Revelation 19 and 20, that garden with the tree of life exists. And he will invite those who are in his garden to partake of that fruit that gives them life eternal. God's ultimate purpose was to make it possible for us to live with him forever. Matthew 25, 21 and verse 34 tells us heaven has been reserved for the faithful before the creation of the world. 1 Peter 1, 3 through 4 tells us our souls have a reservation in heaven. 1 Thessalonians 4, 16 to 18 tells us one day he's going to return. not to step one foot on earth, but we will meet him in the clouds, the dead in Christ first, then those who are alive will meet him in the clouds. Verse 17 says, and so we will always be with the Lord. Verse 18 says, comfort one another with these words. The reason for comfort is there's going to be sorrow in this world. But through it all, we can rejoice, we can be happy, we can be comforted. God is the author of salvation, and he has provided a means to live with him forever and ever. God's word has a lot to say about the importance of genuine joy in the life of each Christian. Life is filled with trials, heartaches, disappointments, tragedy, and strife. Our brethren have had their hearts broken throughout the last couple years as we've said goodbye to members, former members, family members, loved ones. And for those who have that bond of fellowship in Christ, it's not so much a goodbye, but a farewell for now. For we know we'll see them again. With trust and hope in God, we can see the beauty of life through those trials and storms of life. And we can certainly find many good aspects of life which should bring us joy. 1 Thessalonians 5:16 says, rejoice always. You know, when the world sees us in the midst of heartache, when the world sees us in the midst of a tragedy, and yet we're able to lift up our voices and praise God, it astounds the world. Job's wife exhibited that type of attitude that the world has. Here is Job. He's lost everything. He's lost his health. He's lost his family members. He's lost his wealth. And he's praising God. And his wife says, why are you still praising God? Curse God and die. Isn't that the attitude of the world around us today? They want to just see you swallowed up with what you're dealing with. And when you stand up and you praise God despite anything that's going on around you, the world takes notice. And they say, that's odd, that's weird, that's peculiar. And some of them say, I want what you have. Why are you able to have such comfort? Why do you have such peace? Why are you able to praise God when X just happened? And we tell them, because Jesus conquered all of those things. Because in Jesus, we have a hope of heaven. In Jesus, we know this world is temporary. In Jesus, we know this world is not our home. And so we can rejoice and we can praise God. And it starts by remembering that every good gift comes from God. James 1:17 says, every good thing given, every perfect gift is from above, coming down from the Father of lights, with whom there's no variation or shifting shadow. If we abide in Christ and remain faithful, we will stand in the presence of his glory, blameless, with great joy, as Jude 24 wraps up that epistle. Just as creation itself praises God, as we read in Psalm 148, and I want to thank Charlie for reading that for us earlier as well, may we ever express our praise to him as we sing praises, as we sing hymns of joy and delight. And now, as we get ready to sing, joyful, joyful, we adore thee. Let us sing that song, sing it from the heart, praising God and rejoicing for all that he has done for us. Because in him, we find a creator who loved us, who came down to earth and died for us that he might bless us and grant us the victory. If you're not a Christian this morning, we invite you to become one. Before you can have that joy, before you can rejoice in the midst of trial and suffering in this life, you need to repent of your sins, to be baptized in the only name that can save, and that is Jesus Christ, as we read in Acts 4:12, the only name given under heaven by which we can be saved. And when you are baptized into his name, you are baptized for the forgiveness of your sins, you rise from the water, your slate clean and righteous before God. And this morning, if you're here as a Christian, not living the way that you should, the prescription for your heart is to repent, to be renewed, that we might stand as one, rejoicing and praising God, so that the stones don't have to cry out. Whatever your request might be this morning, the waters of baptism, the prayers of the congregation on your behalf, come forward. Let it be known now while we stand and while we sing.